One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and he gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was not made for humankind, was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." And Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and the hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy Jesus. The word of the Lord. On a trip to Scotland some years ago, my wife and I landed for a few days in Stornoway. The city is on the Isle of Lewis, about 30 miles off the northwestern shoulder of Scotland. It's a bit secluded, which is exactly as the locals prefer it to be. News of the outside world doesn't get to Stornoway very quickly. The people are not so much isolated as insulated. Again, just as many there prefer it to be. You see, in Stornoway, everything shuts down on Sunday. Everything. Except for a few pubs. But everything else. The guidebooks warn you of this, but it must be seen and experienced to be believed. Some of us may still remember the fragment of a memory before life before shopping malls and big box stores and soccer on Sunday, all of this now going full bore 7 days a week. There was a time when life slowed down, and Sunday was for enjoying family meals and refreshing naps, but somehow that old system of Sabbath keeping in America has gotten unraveled. And my guess is it happened around the time that the Jets, the Giants, and the Eagles got popular. Or maybe when the local population stopped caring about what the church has to say. Not so in Stornoway. Or at least, not yet. The city is run by well-starched Presbyterians, a species of which purports to be quite pious. All the public parks are closed. Even the swings and the swing sets are chained together, lest the children be tempted. Margaret, the proprietor of our bed and breakfast, told us how she once hung her wet laundry on a Sunday. When she wasn't looking, one of her Presbyterian neighbors took it all down, folded it wet, and left a note to say, "We don't do this on the Lord's Day." It seems like an old Victorian photograph, black and white, remarkably clear. On Sunday, this is what we do, this is what we don't. For the Jews of Jesus' day, Sabbath began not on Sunday, the day of resurrection, but on sundown on Friday. No work was to be done until an hour after sundown on Saturday. 25 hours, just to be careful. The experts in God's law offered their judgments on how far someone should be allowed to walk before it began to look like work. They called that the Sabbath day's journey. It was about half a mile. No commerce was to be conducted on the Sabbath. Big meals were prepared in advance so that even Mama got her day of rest. The Jewish scriptures offer two reasons for keeping this day different. First, remember you were slaves in Egypt and God set you free. To perpetually remember this, work for 6 days, but remain free from work on the seventh. The second reason goes all the way back to creation. God is so firmly governing the world that God can take a day of rest. God is not frantic, obsessive, overbearing, nor overfunctioning. God is free, and God is sovereign. So naturally, the people who loved God and loved God's law had a good question for Jesus. Why do your disciples break the Sabbath? Now, they were talking about the 12 disciples, not us. The 12 were Jews, very much a part of the Jewish faith. But they were seen plucking grain on a Sabbath Saturday while walking through the fields. That's reaping. That's harvesting. Why are they doing it? It's a good question. God has given us the commandments to direct how we should live. They are intended for our well-being. And Jesus essentially says, well, the boys are hungry. And then he reminds them of a 1,000-year Bible story of a moment when David and his buddies were hungry too. The only available bread was holy bread on the altar. So David has to convince the priest to hand it over, and he does. Reminds me of the Sunday night communion service in our seminary chapel. We would gather from a long day of serving our field education churches. One of us would preach the sermon that she was getting ready to preach next week in class. Somebody else would find a real minister to preside over the communion prayers. And the time would come, we'd stand around the table in a big circle and pass along the bread and the cup. I'll never forget the first time there was a large chunk of leftover bread and somebody began to pass it around the second time. The guy next to me said, are we allowed to eat this? The woman on the other side said, well, if you don't want any more, give it to me. I've been with a senior high youth group all day and I'm starving. Is it okay to eat the holy bread if you're hungry? I guess the alternative is to leave it on the altar and watch it decay. Or you could eat and give thanks to God that there's food. With this, Jesus raises the question, were we made in order to keep the Sabbath, to keep the rules? Or could it be that the Sabbath is for our benefit? Notice that the Pharisees do not respond, and they're not convinced. We know this because they keep watching. They keep waiting to pounce, and the opportunity comes sometime after that. They follow Jesus into a synagogue and watch him call out to a man with a disabled hand, come here. Then they heard his question for them. What does the law say? On the Sabbath, do we do good or do we do harm? Do we save a life or take a life? And they said nothing. Because you see, they had the rules on their side. But he had the power and the glory on his side. And when Jesus called on the man to stretch out his hand and allow it to be restored, the Pharisees went out to conspire how to destroy Jesus. Jesus chose to save a life. The rule keepers chose to take a life. Now, this isn't the first time that something like this happened. Not in the Bible. A number of years ago, I preached on the Sabbath every Sunday during the summer. There's no shortage of biblical material. Unfortunately, at least that summer, there was no shortage of patience on behalf of the congregation. And I guess when a preacher keeps hammering away at the same issue week after week, everybody starts to perceive what the preacher must be working through. Sabbath keeping. So one Sunday in August, near the end of the series, I read a paragraph from the 15th chapter of the book of Numbers. When Israel was in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath, so they dragged him before Moses and Aaron to ask what they should do. Nobody was sure. So the Lord said, "Put him to death by stoning." Sticks and stones. I don't remember the point of that sermon, but I've never forgotten the text, nor have I forgotten the look on your faces. Shortly after that, someone pointed out to me that someone in our pews had fallen asleep during the sermon and was sawing wood at a chainsaw volume. I can't believe it. We should wake him up. I said, no. Maybe he needs a Sabbath too. How do we keep the Sabbath? I can't think of a stranger question in the suburbs because most folks who live in a zip code like this don't have a clue what a Sabbath is. People are on the go all the time. If they sit still, they feel guilty, or worthless, or unproductive. Stillness and too much quiet stir up all that undigested experience that they're racing to stay ahead of. And in these reality show days, a lot of people create some noise to stay ahead of the noise that's already in their heads. I remember my kids would plop down in a chair when they were growing up, and they'd say, "We're bored." I'd say, "That's great. But we're bored." I said, "It's good to be bored. Boredom means you're in a holding pattern. You're ceasing activity. You're mulling over some possibilities." Katie would look at Meg and say, "We have the weirdest dad in the world." Meg would say, "Amen, sister," and off they go. About 10 minutes later, here they come again. "Dad, we're bored." I'd say, "Good. What an opportunity to develop your inner life. Read a book, write a poem, compose a symphony, listen to the bird song. There's nothing wrong with cultivating depth and imagination and spirit." Meg would look at Katie and say, "Not only is he weird, he's crazy." Katie would say, "Amen, sister." Off they go. The rhythm would continue, and then it would get quiet. So I would creep up to see silently what might be going on. Meg would be working on a coloring book. Katie would be chasing a butterfly in the backyard. Yes, maybe they're getting it after all. The best way to keep Sabbath is by saving a life, beginning with your own. You can't save a life by running it into the ground. You can't save a life by hovering over things that you can't control. You can't save a life by trying to prove that life is important, essential, or invaluable. By resting on the seventh day, God got it right. It's all about restoration, replenishment, giving the world some breathing room, and that sets the pattern for everything God has created. And when a Sabbath commandment or any other commandment becomes a mere rule, it suffocates because it has no oxygen. So I don't know what you're going to do to save your life this Christian Sabbath, our recurring day of resurrection. Maybe it's kneeling in the potting soil, or taking a stroll on the rail trail, catching up with a nap, even now. Whatever it is, let some life return to your soul. That's the promise of keeping Sabbath, a true Sabbath. If you're rushing out of here to catch a tea time or meet friends for brunch or drive to visit family, try building in a little extra time. Call it your margin. Build in a pause, a moment to breathe. Nothing is ever improved by rushing. Psychologist Carl Jung once quipped, "Hurry is not of the devil, hurry is the devil." And by all means, practice some restraint. You can't force anything on anybody else, neither can we say all we think we need to say. If you feel the need to take down somebody's wet laundry so you can make your grand statement, don't do it. That's intrusive and rude, and Sabbath keeping means that we give some people room to exist without the need to fix them. So take some time today to recalibrate your expectations of how little you are actually ever able to accomplish, and how much more God can do beyond your efforts. It's about breathing. I came across some wisdom from Thomas Merton, which hit me between the eyes. It was life-giving to me, and hopefully I give it now to you. The rush and pressure of modern life are a form of its innate violence. To allow oneself to be carried away by a multitude of conflicting concerns, to surrender to too many demands, to commit oneself to too many projects, to want to help everyone and everything, is to succumb to the violence. It destroys our own inner capacity for peace. And it destroys the fruitfulness of our own work because it kills the root of inner wisdom, which makes work fruitful. The antidote? To be still for a while. To be here together. To gather in worship, to listen to the word of God, for this is the place where we hear once again that God sets us free from any delusion about how we're going to run the world. The invitation is to spend Sabbath right here, together, as Jesus fills us with life.